Father in heaven, thank you that you've created us. Thank you, God, for those of us who know Jesus, we can say that you've saved us. You've made us a part of your new creation. Father, thank you that you've done so, not because of anything that we have done good, not because of who we are, but Lord, you have made us your own by your grace. Thank you that you have done so, Lord. As we look at this passage, which many of us have looked at many times before, I pray that you would open our eyes to read it afresh, to recognize just the glory of being your people, of what you have done for us, and that it would be out of what you have done for us that we would be those who serve you with gladness, that we would be those who then live as your sheep are to live, not just following you, but serving you, honoring you with our lives. Father, we thank you for your word, for your word indeed is true. Prepare us to receive it and to do as you say. And we pray that as you do so, that you would be forming your church into who you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our big picture missional vision is to be a church of disciples who make disciples who know Jesus, serve Jesus, and share Jesus. Today and next week, we're going to focus on that one aspect, serving Jesus. It's important that we serve the Lord. As we saw, Psalm 100 commands us to serve the Lord. But you see, one of the greatest dangers in calling you to serve the Lord is that you might begin to think that, oh, my works contribute to my salvation, or that God loves me more because I serve. Or you may think that somehow by serving God, you are paying him back. You see, there's a great danger in separating our service to God from God's saving grace toward us. Among other dangers, one danger from having a misunderstanding or a misperception of the relationship between grace and serving is that it leads to pride. You see, if you're trying to earn God's favor, if you are thinking that God loves you more because of what you do, or that you are paying God back for what he's done, eventually you will either think or maybe even begin to say things like, you know what, I've done enough. Don't ask me to do anything more. Or, you know what, I'm not going to be willing to serve in the nursery, or I'm not going to be willing to clean the bathrooms. I'm not going to be willing to serve in the grounds. I'm not going to be willing to deal with those difficult people, or whatever it might be, because you start to think that's below me. When you begin thinking or speaking that way, you can be guaranteed that you have forgotten or misunderstood the relationship between your service and God's grace. Ephesians 2:8 through 10, thankfully, gives us the right order and the right perspective on serving. These verses humble us because we see God's saving grace toward us, and that it is by grace alone that we are saved. But we see that you're saved for the purpose of doing good works. Look with me at Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. The Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of God's Spirit, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, if you haven't yet memorized these three verses, make that your goal. These are three potent verses that you ought to be able to have at your disposal whenever you need them. And in them, Paul shows us God saves you by His grace for the purpose of serving Him as He designed you in Christ. And so God saves you by His grace for the purpose of serving as God designed you in Christ. Donald Gray Barnhouse, who used to be the pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church of Philadelphia, used to illustrate God's grace with a story about a social worker named Henry Morehouse. Morehouse served in one of the worst slums in London in the 1800s, and one evening Morehouse saw a little girl come out of a basement store carrying a glass pitcher filled with milk. And as the girl walked, she tripped and the glass pitcher slipped out of her hands and went crashing onto the street. And the milk ran down the street and into the drain. And Morehouse saw that she began to cry as if her heart would break. And so he went over to her and said to her, "Little girl, don't cry." But the little girl, through her sobbing, kept repeating, "My mommy will whip me. My mommy will whip me." And so Morehouse helps the girl pick up the pieces of the shattered pitcher and start to put them back together. And as the girl sees that he's putting things back together, she begins to have hope that this pitcher will be put back together again. But as they continue, eventually the pieces knock against each other and it falls back apart. And no matter how hard they try, they couldn't put this pitcher back together. Finally, Morehouse scooped up the little girl, sobbing still, in his arms, and carried her to a store and purchased a new pitcher. And then he carried her over to the store from which she bought the milk and bought her milk to put in the pitcher. And then Morehouse asked her where she lived, and he carried her all the way home and dropped her off. And as he was about to let her go, he asked her, "Now do you think your mommy will whip you?" The little girl brightly smiled at him and said, "Oh no, sir, because this pitcher is better than the one before." Isn't this a picture of God's loving grace toward us? We are created in God's image, and yet we are broken by sin, and no matter how hard we try, we can't put our lives back together. We can't make the pieces fit back together. We can't possibly do enough. As Ephesians 2 begins, we come into the world dead in our trespasses and sins. No matter how hard we try, we continue to disobey God. Even the best things we do fall short. And so you would sooner climb a ladder to get to heaven than you would get there by doing the right things. But God saw us in our misery. And as verse 4 says, God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You see, it's by grace alone that you're saved. Sweet, unearned, amazing grace is what saves you. God doesn't just pick up the pieces of your life and start to put them back together. No, God makes you a new creation. That's why Jesus says you must be born again. And being born again is the work of God. It's His sovereign, sheer grace that saves you, that makes you new. Just as you didn't cause yourself to be born physically, so you can't cause yourself to be born spiritually. It is the work of God. You couldn't save yourself any more than that penniless girl could buy a new pitcher and milk. But in Christ, God makes you better than you were. He makes you a new creation by His grace. And so Paul says in verses 8 and 9, God saves you as a gift of His free grace alone. He begins verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved." Everything about salvation, forgiveness, righteousness, holiness, freedom from sin, new life, adoption as a child of God, the hope of eternal life, all of this is a gift. You can't pay for it. You can't earn it. You can't do anything to get it yourself. In fact, we've earned the opposite. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. You and I have we've earned death. We've earned judgment. We've earned a hot place for eternity. We've earned God's anger and wrath, but God in His grace sent Jesus to die for our sins. And because Jesus is the holy, sinless Son of God, because He is the infinite Son of God, Jesus can die for any number of finite sinners. Jesus' death alone is sufficient for paying the debt you owe for sin. Jesus' life, His righteousness, is enough for God to look on you and say, "In Christ, you are right with me." Friends, that is grace. Jesus gives you what you could never earn. In fact, He gives you the opposite of what you've earned. And so you are saved by grace, and as Paul says, it's through faith in Christ. You are saved through putting your trust and confidence in Jesus. Faith isn't just knowing the facts. Yes, you need to know the facts. You need to be able to say, "Jesus died on the cross for my sins." You need to know that fact. But it's not enough. You see, faith isn't even just agreeing with the facts. Faith is personally trusting in Jesus Christ. It's a commitment of your heart to the Savior. Now, let me be clear. Faith isn't meritorious. Faith, rather, is a channel for God's grace. It's Jesus who saves you. It's not your faith that does. All you're doing when you trust in Jesus is you're receiving the gift. The faith is merely the channel through which the grace runs. Think of it this way. Imagine that you're looking out at a beautiful sunrise over the Atlantic Ocean, and you're looking through a window. Nobody stops and looks at the window and says, "Man, that's a beautiful window." No. All that the window is a channel through which you can see the amazing sunrise. So it is. Faith isn't something to boast about. It's the channel through which God's grace in Christ comes to us. And all of it is a gift of God's grace. Verse 8 ends, Paul says, and that is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. You see, salvation is completely, from first to last, God's work. In Greek, the word "this" or "that" is in the neuter. That's important because the words "grace" and "faith" are feminine. Have been saved is a masculine participle. And so "this" doesn't have anything in particular that it's referring to. There's nothing previously that's said that's neuter. Paul is saying, if you were to ask Paul, "Okay, do you mean the grace is the gift of God? Is it the faith that's the gift of God? Is it that you've been saved that's the gift of God?" Paul would say, "Yes, all of it. It's all a gift of God's grace. All is a gift." And so we have nothing to boast about. God gets the credit. He gets the glory for saving us. As he says in verse 9, it's not a result of works so that no one may boast. The only thing that you've contributed really is your sin. It's not like you go to the store and God says, all right, I'm going to pay all of it but this little bit, and you do this and you'll be saved. It's not like God says, okay, I've done my part, now you do yours. No, God, it's the work of God. Just as Morehouse had to carry that pitiable little girl around and carry her home, so it is God does the lifting. He holds us up. He carries us all the way home. It's grace that saves us. You see, it can't be by works for at least five reasons that are implied in the text. For works don't save you. They don't even contribute to your salvation. First, because works can't make you alive. As Paul says in verse 1, you're dead outside of Christ. We're dead in our trespasses. Because you're dead, you can't do anything. I mean, you can't make yourself alive by doing anything spiritually. Anything more than a corpse could somehow begin to make itself breathing again. No, it's God who raises the dead. And so works can't save you because works can't make you alive. Second, works can't pay for your sin. Isaiah tells us our righteous deeds even are like filthy rags. Literally, they're impure menstrual rags. God's not getting near that. He's not touching that. You see, because we're sinners, even the best things we do, we contaminate them by our sin. Just like if you have sweaty palms and you go and you touch something, you get it sweaty because that sweat's coming out of your pores. So it is. It's like sin comes out of our pores. Everything we touch is contaminated by it. And so you couldn't save yourself by being a good person, by doing anything. You couldn't say, well, I'm saved by being baptized. I'm saved by taking the Lord's Supper, by tithing, or even by loving God and loving my neighbor. You can't pay for your sin because even the best things you do outside of Christ are completely contaminated. Third, works can't save you. They can't contribute to your salvation because they can't pay God back for saving you. Salvation isn't like a mortgage that God says, okay, here it is, pay it back little by little. No, Jesus says in Luke 17, verses 9 and 10, does a master thank his servant because he did what was commanded? The answer, of course, is no. So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what's our duty. You see, even if you perfectly obeyed God for the rest of your life, all you've done is what's expected of you. And so God's not going to say, thank you, you've paid back. No, Jesus paid it all. And so works can't pay God back for serving you. Fourth, works can't help God save you. And so many people think it's grace plus what I contribute to it, plus my works. And this is certainly something that distinguishes biblical Christianity from Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses. Because we say, no, it's grace through faith in Christ alone. You see, if it's not Jesus' work on the cross and in the resurrection alone, then Jesus' death wasn't sufficient. And even by saying, well, what I do somehow contributes, really all that you would be doing is taking away from what Jesus has already done. And so works can't help God save you. And the fifth reason works can't is because works proceed from grace. They don't precede grace. You see, any truly good works that you do in God's eyes, come because God has saved you. They don't come before God saves you by His grace. As Paul is saying in these three verses, grace is the root. Works are the fruit. They're the result. You don't somehow serve God to get in a relationship with Him. No, you serve God because by His grace, you're in a relationship with Him. But what this means then is that good works of faith aren't optional for Christians any more than it's optional for an apple tree to produce apples. That's why Paul begins verse 10 with the word for. He says, verses 8 and 9, you're saved by grace through faith in Christ. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship. You see, serving is the result of God's free grace work in you. Paul's writing this letter to the Ephesian Christians, many of whom have been walking with the Lord for a number of years at this point. And so Paul needs to remind them who they are, what God's done for them, and so what they're to do in serving the Lord. And so Paul says, we are His workmanship. You are God's workmanship. If He has saved you by His grace, He is the potter. You are the clay. He is the artist. You are the masterpiece. You're a work of God's saving grace. He has fashioned you to be who you are. As Paul says, you are new created for works. Paul says there in verse 10, God has created you in Christ Jesus for good works. See, God has a purpose in saving you for even this world. That's why He doesn't take us all to heaven the moment that we believe. God has a purpose in making you a part of His new creation. It's so that you'll do good works. Serving is the outflow of having received God's grace. And as you faithfully serve, you will grow as a disciple. You see, if somebody just sits in a pew week after week and does nothing in serving God, yes, you'll grow in knowledge, but you're not going to grow in grace because there's no outflow. And so you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, and God prepared the works, Paul says, beforehand so that you should walk in them. Whatever good works you do in your life, God prepared them before you ever did them. Now, Paul's not just saying about 5 minutes before you go and do something good, God decided that you would do that. He's not even just saying before you were saved, God decided, or before He created you. No, He's saying before the foundation of the world. We're talking about God here. Before the foundation of the world, God determined even what you would do, the good works you would do. He prepared them for you. He prepares you for them so that you do them in His timing. See, God's grace saves you and transforms you so that you will do these good works He has for you for His glory. His grace changes your heart. As His grace changes your heart, it leads to changed behavior. It changes what you do. So that now instead of just being about self, you live for God and His glory. You live to love others. And yet we can't think, well, God prepared them beforehand, then okay, whatever, then God will make sure they get done. No, you're responsible for doing them. God is completely sovereign, and you are completely responsible for doing them. But it's not just something that you do and say, okay, I've had enough serving. The rest of my life, I'm coasting. No, Paul says you are to walk in them. It's ongoing. There's a commitment involved with serving. You see, serving is a way of life for Christians. Why? Because our identity now is child of God by God's grace. What did the Son of God do when he came to the world? Jesus says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. God is transforming you into the likeness of his Son. And so just as Jesus serves out of love, so we are to serve as well. Because we now are children of God. I believe one of the reasons many Christians don't serve faithfully, why they sit on the sidelines rather than getting involved serving, is because we forget our identity. We forget who we really are. Our culture has so told us, you are a consumer, you're a consumer. Consume, go out and buy what you want. PepsiCo will make it for you. And so we think, okay. And church then just becomes something that we come and consume. But if you're saved, you are in Christ. That is your identity. That's who you are. And so, because you are in the servant king, you then serve because that's who God has created you to be. And so, God prepares us for what he has for us. And yet it's all a result of his grace working in us. In Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30, I invite you to turn there. Jesus tells a parable that illustrates this truth that we're saved by grace for serving him. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30, Jesus is preparing to go to the cross. And he tells his disciples, he says, for it, and he's talking about the kingdom of heaven here, he says, for the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. Now notice, this isn't their own stuff. It's given to them. They're entrusted with it. That's who you are. You're a steward. You're a servant of King Jesus. He has entrusted to you whatever he's given you in your life. And he's given it to you according to your own unique grace-given ability. So he goes on in verse 16. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. So before we go on to the last servant, let me just pause to note, you will be held accountable for what you do with what Jesus entrusts to you. You are to invest what God has given you in his kingdom purposes. You will give an account to the owner of it, but notice, you will be rewarded for serving faithfully. I mean, how gracious is Jesus our Lord? Think about it. It's all his anyways. He entrusted to us. And yet he promises to reward us. And it's sharing in his reward, sharing in his joy. That's a gracious, generous master. But it goes on, verse 24. He also who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what's yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Notice this final servant just gives excuses. He says, I was afraid of what you'd do to me if I lost it. And yet the master highlights the real reason that he didn't serve was simply this. He didn't truly know the master. That's why he accuses the master of being such a harsh man. He, notice, uses the very things the master has given to him to accuse the master's character. If he would have invested it and lost it, Jesus doesn't say, but I'm sure that the master would have said, at least you did what you were supposed to. All he had belonged to the master, and he didn't use it in the master's way. Ultimately, it's Jesus who bears fruit through what we do. He's the one responsible for the fruit. We're responsible just to be faithful with it. Brothers and sisters, recognize our master is full of grace. We are called to be faithful, and with such a merciful, loving, gracious master, listen, failure is acceptable. Use it and fail, it's acceptable. As Winston Churchill would say, success is not final, failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts. Failure is acceptable. Faithlessness is not an option. Don't be like the wicked, unbelieving servant. Instead, serve the Lord with gladness. This morning, if you find yourself saying, you know, I've not been serving the Lord at all. I've just been sitting on this talent. This morning, recognize what a gracious master we have whose blood can cover even that sin. Repent. Turn back and serve the Lord with gladness. Because God saves you by his grace for the purpose of serving as God designed you in Christ. Let us invest God's whatever in God's kingdom. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you have entrusted to us. Thank you that it's a gift of grace, and thank you, Lord, that it is grace that gives us the faith to use it. Father, I pray that we would be those who faithfully use the talents you've entrusted to us, the time, the talents, the treasures you've given us. Help us to use them in a way that honors you. Thank you, Lord, that we get to be a part of what you are doing. Help us to do so with joy, looking forward to a day when you'll, out of your grace again, just reward us for what we've done. Father, I pray that indeed we would serve not because we want to somehow pay you back or earn or secure our salvation, but only out of thanksgiving, only out of faith that you will do great things, looking forward to others receiving the same grace that we ourselves have experienced. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.